tongues of fire rested on each of them. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week, we marked time with ascension. As Jesus makes us friends of time, and into that container of time, the time carved out by Jesus as he returns to the Father, we are given the Holy Spirit. And today we learn that the Holy Spirit is a person who rests. And suddenly from heaven came a loud sound like a rush of wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. Other translations help us get at the word of what the Spirit does here, does in the action of the Spirit throughout the scriptures. Brooding, hovering, or as the King James says ineloquently, sitting. Throughout the Bible, we see the Spirit is going about the work of resting on creation, over the waters of the deep, over the waters of baptism, in the womb of Mary, on the wine and the bread. The Spirit abides and inhabits and remains. All of this brooding and resting and hovering, with the helpful addition of the Spirit coming as a dove at the baptism of Jesus, led theologians and artists to depict the Holy Spirit as various kinds of birds. This language helps us remind that the brooding of the Spirit is a kind of nesting. The Spirit is in the work of homing, making a home for people, making out of people a refuge in a safe place. Steal away. Steal away. Steal away to Jesus. Steal away, steal away. I ain't got long to stay here. This is one of the songs that was sung in the fields by enslaved Africans and their descendants as they called one another into hush harbors. Hush harbors were wooded places hidden from slavers and overseers, where enslaved people could worship in freedom. We often call this place where some of us are meeting today for church a sanctuary. And hush harbors help us to get a fuller sense of what that word sanctuary means. How the Spirit rests and makes a moving, living place of belonging and safety for a people. Hush harbors were places of safety where enslaved people could worship in fullness. They worshiped without the intrusion of white Christianity that taught enslaved people submission and a quiet gratitude for their masters. Enslavers understood the danger of the Holy Spirit's movement in hush harbors. Slaveholders and political officials and police outlawed hush harbors because they were also the places where enslaved people came to learn to read and where they would plan actions of rebellion and escape. Hush harbors created space for African Americans to develop their own church, beyond subjugation, beyond theologies of white supremacy that brought their ancestors to the shores of the Americas. Because nothing could stop the freedom of the spirit in these places. And that spirit whispered into the longing for liberation and freedom, stirring and working a people towards their liberation. And so it's from these hush harbors that we learn that the spirit's rest is active. The Syriac theologian Gregory Bar Hebraeus writes, "She abides in the east, yet the west is full of her. Her food is fire, and who is crowned by her with wings will breathe forth flames from his mouth." And it's this image that returns us to the tongues of fire that come to rest and to brood over those gathered in Jerusalem. They have waited, and now, friends of time, the Spirit rests on them, and it does something to them. Do you remember what happens next? No matter what language they speak, they hear now in their native tongue. Every person speaks the language of their brother and their neighbor, speaks the language of the lullabies that they heard as a child, speaks the language of when they were a child at play. They hear in the language of comfort and belonging. And they wonder, what does this mean? Willie Jennings reminds us of this. The followers of Jesus are now being connected in a way that joins them to people in the most intimate place of voice, memory, sound, body, language, place. It is language that runs through all the matters. It is the sinew of existence of a people, my people, our language. To speak is to speak to people. Pentecost is often called the birthday of the church. The Spirit comes and brings people who were separated into a body. They become for one another by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this is a good occasion for us to ask the lingering question, what is church for? What are we doing here? Or better yet, what have we become as the Holy Spirit rests on us? In Acts, the church becomes safety for one another. People are homed. It is no wonder then that the first believers knit their lives together. The very next thing that they do after this is they share what they have in common with one another. They give away things to sell them to meet one another's needs. This week I read an interview with a formerly enslaved person who recalled the form of life that the hush harbors provided. Meetings back then meant more than they do now, she said. Then everybody's heart was in tune, and when they called on God, they made a heaven ring, a circle of people. It was more than just Sunday meeting and then no godliness for a week. They would steal off to the fields and in the thickets, and there they called out to God with heavy hearts. When the Spirit descends, the church is born, and we become sanctuary for one another. Come, all you are who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. And now it has happened. We are rest for one another. When the Holy Spirit rests on the church, we share a common lament. When the Holy Spirit rests on the church, we are angry about the same things. When the Holy Spirit rests in the church, we are turned towards one another from shelter against a deadly and violent world. I don't need to tell you that this has not been the story of the institutional church. Over time, those who have survived the destruction of racism and gendered violence, of homophobia and poverty, were told they must bear along with the powerful for the sake of the whole. We can trace that line through the winners of church history. These are the churches that dominate the landscape of our history through allegiances to state power and to false unity. But there in the sycamore groves and forest hollows, the meetings go on. People continue to find the Spirit taking hold and leading them to places of refuge and sanctuary. Most of these spaces and these people won't show up in your church history textbook. They form sometimes only for a moment before they disappear. At other times, they grow and are co-opted into structures of power, seeking stability over freedom. And at other times, they're crushed, snuffed out because they threaten the dominant narrative of what it means to be church. But the Spirit goes on, writing the story of God's redemption in the margins. Pentecost is not a call to action. It's a description of the Spirit's work. Beyond anything that we would care to make happen or try to stop or withhold. But if we want to see where God is at work, in the power of weakness, in the strength of failure, then we look for the God of the hush harbors. And then we are invited to join up in the freeing work of God's care and communion.